Good morning. We're here by invitation of the board, and I think it would be appropriate to start by saying what a lovely job Angie has done in maintaining and taking care of this women's ministry. And to recognize that she doesn't do that alone. She's had an amazing team of women working with her. And so may I just say to the women at Calvary leadership team, well done, good and faithful servants. They have worked with me, they have worked with Angie, and they will continue to work, and they're not changing. So you still have a lot of ladies here who love you and will be working with you. But not only that, you're blessed. I think you know that Angie and I are not pastors, and that this women's ministry also has pastoral oversight. And so Dave Rao, whom you've known and loved, he is the pastor that oversees the women's ministry. So know that there is a pastor still at the helm of this in this transition as well, and that if you have questions, you can talk to a doctor. Well, he is working on his degree. Maybe that was prophetic. I'm not sure. But anyway, to know that he is here for you as well. I think also with a couple of introductory statements is to let you know that Skip and I didn't know that this was happening until after you knew. We were completely unaware of the events that have happened in the last little bit until we started receiving phone calls in California. Skip found out right before he was going into our pulpit at Ocean Hills. And so, but you know what? Even though you and Skip and ourselves, and we woke up and we said, huh? What? God didn't. God wasn't surprised. He's never surprised. And as far as I know, God has never made a mistake yet. There are no mistakes with God. And He works all things together for the good of you and me and Pete and Angie. And God knows what He's doing. And so I'm very grateful that Angie chose the topic of wisdom. Because as ever there was a season as women who need wisdom, wouldn't this be the season to be seeking God for wisdom? It was a good topic. And so I'm grateful. Now, I'd like to tell you that I had your homework book and I knew what you were studying this morning, but I didn't. I was driving to an airport Sunday night at midnight and got on an early morning plane Monday and have been in meetings ever since. So I have found a message of mine that talks a lot about wisdom, and I think it will be something that you will enjoy. May I also make one pre-message, and that is that you're loved. Skip and I love you and have never stopped loving you. I am sure Pete and Angie love you and will never stop loving you. And the way Skip and I look at it is the last time I was here with you, if you were here in Peter, I said it's like you're our firstborn. And when you're a mama and you have a second baby, you think, how can I ever love anything more than that first baby? Till you have a second baby. And then you realize that your love doesn't divide, it multiplies. But the last time I was here, I told you it was pretty tough, that new baby. You know, some babies are easy and some babies aren't. You guys were just the easiest baby in the whole world. So wonderful, not colicky, you ate, you know, everything. But that new baby, boy, I'll tell you what, it was just a strong-willed child. And so we were having some difficulty, and we had just been saying, Skip and I, wow, isn't God good in this interim that this child is now strong. We've added a service. It's growing. It has momentum. There's a wonderful staff, and God is doing great, good things. And we were just like, oh, it's getting to the exciting, fun part. And then the phone call. And this is maybe not a perfect analogy, but to us, that phone call was that our first child needed us. That our first child maybe was in the hospital in urgent care, and they said, hurry, you need to get there. And I want you to know our heart was to drop everything to be here for you. And I wish I could tell you I know what to do. or Skip knows what to do, and the fact is we don't. Leaders are learners. We don't always know everything, but God does. So we are on our face asking God what to do. I'm sure Pete and Angie are still on their face asking God what to do. And I hope that that's what you're doing too. What now, God? What do you have for us? And I think that's the best attitude, is to be looking to Him and letting Him fill in the blanks. Because it is His kingdom, it is His glory, it is His church, it is His work. And we're just blessed to let Him use us and be a part of it. So that is our heart. We are here to be with you, to love you, to sit alongside of you, to pray through this process with you. Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 1, please? Well, the text that I could find that had wisdom in it was one that also fits another thing that's happening in our lives. It's wisdom in trials. And like it or not, trials come our way. And you know what? Quite frankly, we don't usually choose them. They choose us. They're usually unexpected and unplanned for, just as this was. And so we're going to look at James this morning and talk about how do we get wisdom in the midst of trials. I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit like Chippy the parakeet. And I'll tell you why. Chippy had a wonderful owner, and she was such a good owner and a neat freak, kind of like I am. And she decided the best way to clean Chippy's cage was to use the vacuum cleaner. So she pulled the end off her vacuum cleaner and stuck it in little Chippy's cage, but the phone rang. So she turned to answer the phone, and what happened? Chippy got sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. So shocked, the owner thinks, now what do I do? Chippy's in the vacuum cleaner. So she rummages through, you know, you pull the bag out, and there is Chippy laying in the ashes, dirty but alive. So she did what any other good pet owner would do. She ran down the hall of the bathroom and dunked him under a cold water. So now Chippy was shivering and alive. And then she thought, what do I do next? And she pulled out a blow dryer and blasted that little yellow parakeet with the blow dryer. So Chippy never knew what hit him. In a moment's notice, he was sucked up, dunked under, and blown over. I think maybe we feel a little bit like that. Sometimes things happen and we get sucked into it and we just don't know what hit us. Well, Chippy got put back in his cage after visiting the veterinarian, and the vet wanted to call a week later to make sure that Chippy was okay, and called the owner and said, well, how's Chippy doing? And the owner said, he just sits on his perch and stares. He doesn't sing much anymore. Because sometimes traumatic things make us feel that it takes the wind out of our sail or the song out of our heart. But God has hope. He can teach us how to respond differently to trials. Trials are either going to make us or break us, make us bitter or better, help us grow up or give up. And today we are going to look at one of the tools in God's toolbox that He uses to grow us up and make us mature, and that is trials. The teaching I'm calling mature faith. The adversities in our lives have a goal, and they're meant to grow us up. And there's four aspects to develop in the midst of trials. And the four aspects we'll look at today is to have a mature attitude, to have a mature aptitude, a mature altitude, and a mature askitude. So let's look at the verses in chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James starts with this mature attitude, and it is, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The first thing is, expect trials. James doesn't say, if you fall into trials. He says, when you fall into trials. Experiencing trials means you're human, and it means you're alive. And if you're not experiencing them, something's wrong. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I read some excerpts from a really wonderful book called The Expectation Syndrome by John Beachel, and he says, often people feel hurt and frustrated, not because of actual offenses or others or circumstances, but simply because they are expecting too much. The same experience can either be a joy or a trial, depending on how we expect to be treated. And then he goes on to give three keys in this expectation syndrome, how to deal with it in a straightforward manner by transforming our thoughts and our attitudes. And there are the three things he says to help us with expectations. Number one, we must see ourselves not as victims, but as sinners. The fact remains, ladies, I am a sinner. I am not a victim. I sin. And God forgives me. And because I am a sinner, I have confessed it. I become a victor. I'm no longer a victim. Christ has helped me. So first of all, see ourselves not as victims, but as sinners. We need to be reminded how far short we fall in meeting God's expectations for us. And to remember that in those cases, we don't deserve God's mercy, but his justice. But we sure pray for his mercy. So change that expectation. Number two, view others as fellow sufferers, not as villains. You know, nobody else is a villain. They're sinners and sufferers just like you are. Releasing them from your expectations. And then number three, we should learn to look to God as the only one who can meet our expectations and stop demanding our rights. Often when we expect too much from the people around us, it is because we are expecting too little from God. The expectation syndrome. Expect trials, but have the proper expectation in them. Now, trials literally means an adversity, an outward circumstance that God provides to test us for an end. When there is a trial, it is a test. And ladies, we're all being tested right now. These are the times that try men's souls. And God said, I'm giving you a test to test you, to try you. Trials are the pain, suffering, and difficulties from living in this world, and Christians are not immune. Now, in another text, Peter says that these trials come in various colors, that they're diverse trials. And diverse literally means multicolored, different, all shapes and sizes, kind of like Cinderella. There's one that fits you perfectly, and God knows which one. So what colors of trials may be in your life? How about, have you ever had the blues, the times where circumstances bring tears and sadness? That's a trial. Have you ever been green with envy when the wicked prosper or somebody else is exalted and you're not? That's a trial. Have you ever seen red, the things that make your blood boil and your temper blow? That's a trial. How about, have you ever felt yellow-bellied, the trials that make you tremble in fear and cower and want to be in a corner somewhere? Trials come in all different colors. Expect them, James says. But not only should you expect them in this knowledge, this mature attitude, is to count them accurately. He said, count it all joy. Count is a financial term, an accounting term, and it literally means evaluate them. Evaluate them. When we face the trials of life, we must evaluate them in light of God and eternity. We can become optimists or pessimists. And it depends on how we count them. Do we put them as a deficit or an asset? Well, everybody knows what an optimist and a pessimist is, right? An optimist thinks the glass is half, and a pessimist thinks the glass is half. Well, there were parents of twins, identical twins, almost identical. One was an optimist, and the other was a pessimist. And it was really a problem because they were like polar opposites of each other. One was, you know, Eeyore, oh, thanks for noticing me. And the other one was like Tigger, springy, happy, joyful Tigger. And the parents thought, you know, we just need to get balance in the lives of our kids. So this one particular Christmas morning, they had a solution. They were going to put in the room for the optimist a room full of brand new toys, everything you could think of. I don't know, whatever the latest season is. Nathan's too old. And what, Cabbage Patch, Ninja Turtles, Pokemon, I don't know what it is out there. But a room full of wonderful toys. And then in the pessimist room, that was in the pessimist rooms with the toys, the optimist got a room full of manure. So they're thinking, okay, Christmas morning, we're going to go down the hall and see how the kids are doing. So they go to the pessimist room who has a room full of wonderful toys, and there is the pessimist outside twiddling his thumbs, not even in the room, not playing with the toys. And they say, why on earth aren't you in the room playing with your toys? And he says, I don't know, with all those things in there, surely one of them's going to break. You know, it's like, oh, my goodness. So they head down the hall to go to where the pessimist, did I do that wrong? The optimist goes to the room of manure, and they hear whistling as they go down the hall. And as they go down the hall whistling, there is the optimist in a room full of manure with a shovel. And they said, what on earth can you find happy about a room full of manure? And he says, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Well, obviously, you can count trials different ways, and there are different ways to look at them. But with God, we can all be optimists because our future is in God's hands. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God knows what he's doing. Trials are not signs of God's displeasure. If that were the case, then that would mean he was displeased with his son, who is crucified, beaten with a thorny crown on his head and rejected by men. Oh, God was not displeased with his son, but Jesus knew trials and he counted them as joy. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's our mature attitude, which leads to a mature aptitude. It says, count them joy because you should know something, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, when a trial comes, it comes to test your faith. Do you guys remember the emergency broadcast system? It just happened the other day while I was watching something on TV, and all of a sudden, beep, 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 you know, and it's interrupted. For us, it was a flash flood warning in Orange County. But, you know, it's kind of saying, this is a test. This is only a test. If it was a real emergency, we would tell you to go to wherever you're supposed to go, bomb shelters or whatever you're supposed to do in the midst of a test. When something comes your way, immediately a beep, beep, beep should go off in your head and you should be thinking, this is a test. What is God doing? He's come to test your faith. Testing literally means to prove, to try, to approve, to approve. God wants to approve of you. You kind of might consider it a privilege. He's testing to approve of you and say, she passes the test. First Peter puts it like this. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day Jesus Christ is revealed. Don't you want glory, honor, and praise in the day Jesus returns because you have passed this test with flying colors and come forth as pure gold? The reality is, ladies, the world is watching us right now. The media is waiting outside the door. And you know what? They want to prove what they think is already true, but we know it's not true. They want a sound bite. They want division. They want ugliness. They want hate. They want us to tear each other apart and to be carnivorous sheep. God forbid. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. Love covers a multitude of sins. God values highly reconciliation. So much so that he sent Jesus Christ to die so I could be reconciled to God. And you know what? Then he says, I'm leaving you the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, that you be reconciled to one another. Your faith is being tested. My faith is being tested. But I want to be pure gold no matter how hot the fire gets. I read about some women in a women's ministry that were studying a text in Malachi about the refining fire. And so they decided, gosh, I wonder what that means, that it can be purifying, silver is purified. And so one woman went to watch a metalsmith as he was working with silver in the fire. And she said, oh, you know, is it true that do you have to make it so hot? Why so hot? And he said, oh, the hotter the fire, the more the impurities come to the surface so I can skim them off. It's got to be hot. Then she said, is it true that you have to sit here by the fire and that you have to watch it the whole time? And he said, you bet. I can't leave this metal for a minute when it's in the fire. Too long, too much, and it could be destroyed. My eye is ever watching the metal in the fire. And then she said, well, how do you know when it's done? He said, when I pull it out and I can see my reflection in the metal. And I'm telling you, God is watching. He knows how hot. He knows how long. He will not leave you or forsake you. And when we're done, we'll look a whole lot more like him. Isn't that what we want? To look like Jesus? That our church looks like Jesus? That this is his church? It should reflect him, no man? That's what trials do. They test our faith. Faith consists of two attributes. Number one, the promises of God. And number two, our obedience to the promises of God. Basically, what does it say in his word? And then in obedience, bring my life into conformity with his word, regardless of how I feel, what's popular, or what the opposition is. He said it, I believe it, it's good enough for me, and I will do it. No matter the cost. No matter the price. Even if I don't feel like it today. Faith isn't a feeling, is it? It's a choice to believe God in spite of our feelings. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham was tested and he offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only son. When we are in tests and trials, instead of saying, why me, God? How could this happen? We should be saying, why not me, God? How is my faith doing? Am I becoming more like you? True faith overcomes. And God says your faith is so much more important to him than anything else, he'll turn up the heat. Again, you may consider yourself privileged. Why this body of Christ in Albuquerque has been given these trials, only God knows. But you must be among the most stellar sheep in the world. I mean, you think Christians in other places don't suffer? That pastors aren't dragged from congregations and put in chains and sent to Siberia or into prisons? Christians suffer. Pastors suffer. But faith remains. It is unshakable. Now, one of the days that my faith was most shaken was, as you know, we had a lot of infertility problems. And we went through infertility for several years after Nathan was born. And the first time we were trying to get pregnant with Nathan, we had a miscarriage. And we had announced to all of you we were pregnant. And then 3 months later, we miscarried. So this second time around, we were going to be really careful about what we announced when. And so after the doctor saw the heartbeat and things were good, he said, go ahead, you can announce it after the heartbeat. You know, you're like 95% clear. And on the day Greg Laurie was in town for a Harvest Crusade, Skip and I were visiting the doctor, and the heartbeat stopped. And we were devastated. We had spent so much time and money and energy and prayer, and we just told the world again we were pregnant. And I didn't get to go to the Harvest Crusade. Skip dropped me off at the hospital. I had a procedure. And then Skip went to the crusade. And I got home from the hospital. A friend came and picked me up. And she brought me home. I came in the house really weak, and our answering machine was flashing. And I went to the answering machine. And there was a message from his mom saying, Skip, call me. Your dad died tonight. I didn't know how I was going to tell Skip when he came in the door. His baby's gone and his dad's done. In a moment. And we cried and we asked God, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? But I'll tell you what he told me. If I never have more babies in my womb, I pray I'll have spiritual babies. That I can be a mother in so many other ways. And he can make it all right. The scripture he put on my heart was Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You have a choice. Your faith is being tested, and it's being tested to be true, but it also is tested to produce patience, James says in verse 3. Let patience have its perfect work. Patience is the quality of unswerving constancy and endurance. It is not passive or to be confused with apathy. Like, oh, well, I'll just wait on the Lord. Whatever. Whatever. God, just bring it on. Patience is active. And produces staying power. Do you remember the poster, or I'm dating myself, remember the little cat hanging on the bar, and it said, hang in there, baby? That's kind of what patience is. You just keep on keeping on, and I realize some of us are hanging on by a toenail right now. But God values patience. He wants us to know how to be patient. And he sends trials to teach us how to be patient. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. You're doing God's will. You've been such good sheep. You have embraced and rolled with punches. You're good sheep. Have endurance, because you will reap the promises. God says so. And as far as I know, he's never held back one of his promises yet. All the promises in Christ are yes and amen. So that's your mature aptitude, which leads to a mature altitude in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, the first time I went through all those infertility problems, I figured I was done with all that female stuff. But in 1998, I think because of all the infertility medicines I had taken, I started developing ovarian cysts. I don't know, I think it's like passing a kidney stone or having appendicitis, if you've never had one. And they would get big, they would burst inside. And one time I found myself passed out on the floor in my bathroom. Nathan was really young, and he came in and found me, and I was literally shivering. And several times I was taken to the emergency room. All I have to say is morphine doesn't work. All it makes you is have a thick tongue so that you can't tell people it still hurts. Because you are drooling and your tongue is thick, but it still hurts. And so this went on and on, and so it ended up that I had to have 3 surgeries in 1 year. And on one of those surgeries, I came home, and I was in bed recovering. And you know, moms, there's never anyone to take care of you. So I'm laying in bed, Nathan's little, and I'm hoping he's okay. But when it gets quiet, you always know something's wrong. And one of my good friends came over to bring me chicken noodle soup. And as she came in, she thought she'd check on Nathan, who is in the garage. And in the garage, Nathan had pulled out every kind of liquid whatever and was putting it all together. So it was, you know, radiator fluid and gas and paint. And he had a book of matches. And he was sitting there. And Chris turned to him and said, Nathan, what are you doing? He goes, I'm making a big batch of poison. Thank God Chris walked in the door. I would have been up in flames. So, you know, that tragedy passed. I'm back in bed. Chris leaves. I roll over. And you know how when you wake up or you're in your sleep and you feel like someone's looking at you? Well, so I'm sleeping and I have that feeling and I open my eyes and Nathan's little face is right here. And he goes, Mommy? Yes, Nathan. Ryan has a BB in his head. What? Ryan was a neighborhood friend. Ryan has a BB in his head. He goes, I don't know what happened. I shot the gun up into the air and it came down and landed in Aaron's forehead. Yeah, I'm so sure. So Ryan was being rushed off to the hospital. Some of our greatest lessons in maturity come from our children. Peter DeVries said, who of us is mature enough for children before the children themselves arrive? The value of marriage is not that adults produce children, but that children produce adults. So, you know, James doesn't let it go here. He says that your testing may test your faith to produce patience, but he has to take it to the next level, the next altitude, that your patience is perfect, complete, lacking nothing. It's like one of those things, Lord, I thought I was patient. So why do you keep doing this? Because he doesn't let it go. How many of you maybe at the first of the year decided you were going to lose weight? You're going to start exercising. You're on a new diet, whatever it is. Really, did any of you do that? It's been 2 months. Are you still dieting? Are you still exercising? Because God knows it's really hard for us to keep being patient. We might make it in one moment, and then the next moment we need it again. One of my favorite books, I've never read it, I just love the title. It says that faith is a long obedience in the same direction. Faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so when we're tested, it's to teach us to keep on being patient. When Skip and I moved to Albuquerque, frankly, it'll be 25 years this coming June. One of us cried every day for a year. It's hard to be a pastor. It's hard to take care of sheep. It's hard to always put other people's needs before your own needs. It's hard to love when people don't love you. It's not easy. Pete and Angie need our prayers. Skip needs your prayers. And only carnality would pit the two against each other. To say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Pete, I am of Skip, I am whatever, I am for the Lord. It's hard for these men to do what they do. And if we can do anything to make it more of a blessing than a burden, may we be those kind of sheep that are a blessing, not a burden. Well, so he wants our maturity to be perfect. I raise a hand. Who here is perfect? Oh, okay. Well, perfect, biblically speaking, means to be mature, complete, or full grown. You see, trials come because God wants us to grow up. Jesus said, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, man, does the bar have to be so high? Well, Jesus doesn't command us to do something that's impossible. He helps us through a process known as sanctification. His Spirit empowers us to be changed from glory to glory. All I know is I'm not done yet. I'm not perfect, but I'm changing. I'm praying. I'm submitting. I'm loving. I am reading. I am running the race with endurance. And when I get to the end of the road, I will have a crown and a well done, good and faithful servant. In the meantime, he wants to make me perfect. And that's his job. Although we may never obtain perfection in this life, that should be our goal. Psalm 17:15, David said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness," in other words, in heaven. "I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." When I'm in heaven, God will be done. In the meantime, he's working. In Philippians 3:12, Paul said, "Not as though I am already attained, either that I'm already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Don't give up the race because men have a hard time. Don't put your eyes on man. Put your eyes on Christ. Put your eyes on heaven and run that race. And let no one hinder you. No one hinder you. You know what? People are going to disappoint us every time. But Christ will never disappoint you. How many of you have ever felt like something's missing? Because not only is this patience to be perfect, he says it needs to be complete. You know what complete means? Entire. Perfect in every part. Wholeness. Completely whole. James uses this word now to emphasize and clarify. He means exactly what he means. To be patient with its perfect work, to be complete, and to be whole. And some of us, when we don't feel whole, look for the wrong things to fill us. Whether it's shoes. And I do like a pair of shoes, I got to tell you. I don't know how many times Skip has come in when I'm like, poor me. And he goes, "Honey, you want me to get you a new pair of shoes?" I'm like, "I feel better already." But that's not what's going to make me better, is it? Because I'm just going to need another pair of shoes the next day. Is it pills? Is it alcohol? Is it desperate housewives? I mean, what is it that's going to make you feel better? Trials that test your faith and produce patience and make you perfect and complete. That's going to make you feel better. And then Paul says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Your wholeness is in Christ. So he's perfect, complete, and then he says, lacking nothing. When you go through trials, you will lack nothing you need. In the Old Testament, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A better translation, the New Living Translation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Guess what? Jesus is your shepherd. You have everything you need. The other thing, in Peter, he says it like this, 2 Peter 1:3, "As you know Jesus better, his divine power gives you everything you need for life and godliness." If you're feeling empty, if you're feeling scared, if you're feeling not whole, Jesus has everything you need. Everything you need. So that's our mature attitude, our mature aptitude, our mature altitude, and then James ends with this mature askitude. Now, I know that's not a real word. That's like, you know, people who teach, we make things up because it sounds really cool. And I couldn't think of another A word, and I think it's a good one. We need an askitude. So he says, "But let him who asks, ask of God." If you lack wisdom, and that's what this study is about, God, what now? What next? "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all." Sometimes we go to the wrong source when we're in trouble. Self-help books, Oprah, Dr. Phil, our parents, our friends, the Albuquerque Journal, whatever it is to fill in the blank. And some of those aren't bad, but if you haven't asked God first, What's this all about? You're not doing it right. Ask God first. God, what are you doing? What's up with you, Lord? So, you know why you can ask him? Because he knows, he relates. Jesus has been through everything you've been through. He's been rejected. He's been misunderstood. In Hebrews 4:15, this is what it says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted, just like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus knows. He's been there. He's done that. He's got good advice. You can go to him. So the first thing is, who do we ask? God. Don't ask anyone else for wisdom until you've asked God first. How do we ask? Is let him ask in faith with no doubting. You see, faith is a muscle. And it gets stronger the more you use it. You guys are getting to be buff. You're like Arnold's in the faith. Yes, it's not a tumor. I've been working on this muscle. Because when we're tested and our faith is developed, we're getting stronger. We're getting more buff. And so when we have these trials, it makes us stronger. Faith is not a feeling. Saying it again, it's obedience in spite of the feelings. The best way I can explain it is like an elevator. Like, let's pretend we bring an Aborigine from, where are they from? Australia? We bring them from the outback somewhere in Australia, and they've never seen an elevator before, if you've seen The End of the Spear, you know, people who've never been. And they come to one of the big, high buildings here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and they see people, this door opens, they get in, it closes, and then the door opens and other people come out. And they're thinking, man, I got to get in one of those things. I mean, what's going on? And someone says, so that's an elevator. When you go in there and push a button, the elevator, it's a little room, it takes you up, and you can get to different levels. This is a concept beyond their belief, but they've got to go for the ride. They got to try it out. So they get inside the elevator, and they can push this button with fear and trepidation. They can push the button and go, yeah, right. Or they can push the button and say, I'm going to the moon, whatever it is, however they push the button. As long as they push the button, they're going to go up, aren't they? That's what faith is like. When we push the button of faith, it's obedience in spite of our feelings. No matter how we push the button, as long as we push the button, faith will work. God knows your frame. He knows that you're not dust. You can say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. God, this is hard. God, this is scary, but I'm going to trust you. That's where you learn stuff. That's where your faith grows. That's where you become stronger. Lord, I don't know about this, but I'm going to reach out and touch the hem of your garment and see what you do. You see, how do you ask? In faith. No doubting. Because then he will bless you. Think of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was dead. Jesus didn't come. Why wouldn't Jesus come? They sent for him. Jesus, my brother's dying. Come quickly. And the scripture says in John 11, he waited 3 more days. How cold and uncaring and callous. Jesus knew. He loved them. Why would he wait? And when he finally gets there, it's too late. Lazarus is dead. He's wrapped up and in a tomb. And Mary and Martha are frankly a little upset. And he says, Mary, do you believe? I believe you are the resurrection and the life. Martha, do you believe? Roll away the stone. But Lord, by now it stinketh. This stinks. Just stinks right now. 3 days ago, it would have been great, but now it stinks. Roll away the stone. Martha said, roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. God knew what he was going to do. His delays to you. He knows exactly what he was doing. Man, think how much more. He could have come and healed Lazarus. Yeah, that was cool. Got over his fever. He raised him from the dead. Wouldn't you love to see that? Well, he has an opportunity to do something great in our midst. Roll away the stone. What stone is blocking you from believing? Roll away the stone. Lord, it stinks. Roll away the stone. Lord, it's not fair. Roll away the stone. Lord, what about? Roll away the stone. Christ can come forth victorious. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made out of things that are invisible." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things we haven't seen. Faith isn't seeing, it's believing, isn't it? We walk by faith and not by sight. No doubt, F.B. Meyer says, "Unbelief puts our circumstances between God and us, but faith puts God between our circumstances and us." I want God right here in the middle of this circumstance. That's the best thing. Faith and doubt are mutually exclusive. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. It has been said that doubt knocked at the door, but when faith opened, nobody was there. Faith and doubt don't mix. Faith is similar to courage. Courage is not to be courageous in the absence of fear, but it's doing the brave thing in spite of fear. Faith doesn't mean that you'll never doubt. It just means that you'll do the scriptural thing in spite of your doubts. Wow. James has a huge challenge here for our maturity. So ask who, God, ask how in faith, ask what. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's interesting. In the midst of trials that James says, and if any of you lacks wisdom, why didn't say if any of you lack, you know, courage, deliverance, strength, why is it he says wisdom? I mean, all right, whatever, God, I need help here. I'm sinking. I don't know if I need wisdom right now. I just need deliverance. Wisdom means skillful, experienced, learned. It is the application or right use of knowledge. Knowledge may obtain information. Wisdom knows how to use it. You might know something, but what should you do with what you know? That's being wise. You can know some stuff and do some pretty dumb things, but if you're wise, you'll know what to do about what you know. When you're in trials, ask for wisdom. I need to know what to do with what's going on, Lord. I need wisdom. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says, "Why do we need wisdom when we are going through trials? Why not ask for strength or grace or deliverance? For this reason, we need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunity God is giving us to mature. Wisdom helps us understand how to use these circumstances for our good and God's glory." And that's why we need wisdom. In Isaiah, God speaks through the prophet, Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God knows what he's doing. We don't. We need his wisdom to know what he's doing. And that's why he sends trials. Well, I want to end with telling you about the strangest statue I've ever heard about, the most mysterious monument I've ever heard about, and it's in Enterprise, Alabama. And in Enterprise, Alabama, they have a great big statue of an insect. It's a boll weevil. And they put that there because in Alabama, long time ago, when they were growing cotton, they had a famine and locusts came and wiped out the crop. They were utterly devastated. People thought they'd just abandon Enterprise, Alabama. But instead, they sent out for scientists and researchers to say, what do we do about planting cotton and boll weevils and drought? And so George Washington Carver is one of the scientists that came to town, and they were investigating. You know what they found out? Instead of planting cotton, if they planted peanuts, it would hit a whole different season and they would avoid some of the problems of their crop and their soil and their seasons. So they planted peanuts. And you know what? They made more money. They had bumper crops. Peanuts were the solution to their problem. So they put up a statue of a boll weevil and said it was the providence of God to send an insect. So we would ask why, so we could be planting peanuts instead of cotton. Sometimes we just don't know what's going on, and he sends something, and the very thing that you think is there to destroy you was there to help you to say why, what now? Let's pray. God, we confess that we are weak, but you are strong. God, we cry out. We believe, but help our unbelief. God, we confess that we are sinners and that the flesh is weak, but our spirit's willing, Lord. The flesh is so weak to accuse, to criticize, to grumble, to murmur, to complain, Lord, but the spirit is willing to praise, to worship, to walk by faith, to stand on your promises, to think the highest, to love the unlovely, to lay down our lives. Lord, this is such an opportunity for Calvary Albuquerque to show the world what Christians look like, the metal we are made of. And may we reflect Jesus Christ. May the world see the love that we have and glorify the Father in heaven. God, we pray for Pete and Angie. May your grace, your mercy, your blessings, your abundance, your compassion, your hope, your infinite resources, your wisdom, your love, your embrace be with them and guide them and help them and bless them. Father, will you please help the board and help Skip and help the pastors to lead wisely, Lord. And may they have the privilege of having sheep that are a blessing, not a burden, saying, what can we do? How can we show the world what we are, Lord? We just are begging you, God, work all things together for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.